wonderful song selection and leading those so well. And it's wonderful to serve a great God like we do. Say amen. Amen. And tonight we're going to be talking about what our great God has done for us in marriage. Now this entire series is entitled, What Every Family Needs. And tonight we're going to learn that every family needs a wonderful wife. And tomorrow night we're going to examine how every family needs a holy husband. And that lesson is going to show us that all of these roles in the home intersect. They all come together, and God has tied them all together. Years ago, there was a preacher who went in to teach a group of fourth graders about the meaning of marriage. And he asked the class, now, children, what does God say about marriage? Well, a little boy just put his hand straight up. And the preacher asked him, okay, son, tell me, what does God say about marriage? And the little boy just sort of bowed his head, and he said very reverently, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's hard to argue with that logic, isn't it? Well, you know, even the best marriage can be very frustrating. Now, in the first year of marriage, oftentimes the man speaks and the wife listens. In the second year of marriage, the wife speaks and the husband listens. But then in the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. Well, we can do better than that as the children of God. And marriage was, it is, and it always has been God's idea. So if you would turn in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And of course, it'll be on the screen, but it's so much better when you've got your own copy of God's Word, taking notes, making marks, emphasizing, and knowing where these things are as we talk about God and His plan for marriage. Well, in our text, we're going to examine some of God's instructions on how do we make the most out of our marriages. Now, sometimes in my home congregation, I'll have members come and they want to talk to me about marriage problems. Should we ever be surprised in the church when we have marriage problems? What do y'all think? No. You know why? The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true in the church as well. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up just because you have some problems with your marriage. It happens to the best of us. You know, when I do premarital counseling with people about to get married, I will just start them right away by repeating a message with both bride and bridegroom. I keep on warning them, you're going to have problems in your marriage. But during those premarital days, it's just hard to get them to think that, you know, marriage is not going to always be sunshine. Sometimes it's going to be storms. And marriage, it's not always going to be honey and no bees. And yet I also tell them when they get married and you move in together, you're going to experience the greatest cultural shock of your life. Because it's such a radical change. And here's why. You see, the things that makes the husband mad, sad, and glad are not what makes her mad, sad, or glad. And I tell them, you are actually about to marry someone with whom you are not compatible because you're so different. I mean, you two put two incompatible people together in close quarters, and you're going to get fireworks. It's like this. You take the men in this congregation. The wife does not understand why he goes in July to buy tickets for his favorite football team, but when it comes to buying her present, he does it on Christmas Eve. She doesn't understand that. Nor does he understand why does she want her mother to come over to visit his house every single day. He doesn't understand that. Well, this is why when you marry a Christian, you've got a huge advantage. When you got someone who's living with you, who loves the Lord, when you've done something wrong, they know they have to forgive you because they themselves know that they need God's forgiveness for their own sin. And you take a Christian who's got the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They've got the Holy Spirit serving as a referee who throws a flag when we're wrong. And he's producing his fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. You see, those characteristics will give you a marvelous marriage. So in its simplest form, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, is what makes a wonderful wife and a marvelous life. Now, let's look at Ephesians here for a few moments. These people who received this letter were Gentiles. They had no idea about the meaning of marriage. The Gentile world, folks, they threw away marriages like people do here when they're throwing away popcorn boxes at a ball game. Divorce was rampant in the Gentile world. So these people to whom Paul has written, they don't understand what it took to have a godly marriage. So now he's going to talk to us about what does it mean to be a wonderful wife. And first of all, I want you to see that a wonderful wife, number one, submits to her husband. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, anytime I read that verse where wives are told to submit to their husbands, I can almost hear the teeth grinding. I can almost see the blood pressure rising. But I just simply want to tell you, I did not write this. But I would, because I know this is God's recipe for happiness in marriage. But there are some women, even who are Christians, who don't like this S word. So why is submission a dirty word in the modern world with some? Well, some people tend to have the idea that think that the submission means, well, she's a slave to her husband. That's not what this word means at all. Words mean things. Now, that's profound, isn't it? Words mean things. Now, when I take a word from God, and it means the same thing to me that God meant, and I obey it, I always get a blessing. When I obey God's word the way God wrote it, I always get a blessing. Now, here's what the word submission really means. It means to voluntarily place yourself under another person's authority. That's submission. It literally means to voluntarily give up your right. Now, ladies, here is where the feminist movement in America has done you a tremendous disfavor. They promote this idea that submissive women, they are subservient women, or they are weak women. But let's look at the meaning of this word very closely. Again, it means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another. Submission is a choice. Slaves, they don't make choices. They don't make decisions. They obey a master because they must. However, a Christian woman who submits to her husband, she agrees to place herself under the strength and the guidance of a husband. So submission by definition is one of strength. I'll give you some example. You show me a submissive soldier. That's a strong soldier. Some of you are business owners, or you have been. You're employers. You ask them, if you've got a submissive employee, is that a good employee? He'll tell you very quickly. She'll tell you very quickly, yes, that's someone I value highly. And a submissive Savior is what made it possible for all of us to spend eternity with God through the cross. You know, as Jesus was there in the garden, he was praying, "Oh, Father, if there be any other way we can save mankind from sin, not my will be done, but yours." And yet in the hour of trial, when Jesus asked the Father this, the Father said, "No." Listen, Jesus was many things, but weak was not one of them. And he submitted to the will of the Father. You know, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used a word that's very much akin, almost synonymous with the idea of submission. And it's the word meek. In Matthew 5, verse 5, it says this, Jesus speaking, "Blessed or happy are the meek," or the submissive, "for they shall inherit the earth." Now, you hear somebody say, okay, what does it mean to be meek? Well, they say, well, that means somebody who is weak. Again, that is not what Jesus taught. Now, there was one woman who was a domineering wife, and she spoke to her husband and said, "What are you, a man or a mouse? Squeak up." The man said, "Well, I must be a man because you're afraid of a mouse." Well, do you think most women want a weak husband? Do you think most women want to dominate a man who has no spine? I don't think so. And a godly woman who has a godly husband will have no trouble submitting to his leadership. William Barclay was a great scholar of a previous generation. And he gave an idea. He gave us an explanation of this idea of submission and meekness. Listen to what Barclay said. A horse which was once wild, but which has become obedient to the bit and the bridle, is meek, or is submissive. Now, herein lies the secret of the meaning of meekness. There is gentleness in this word, but behind the gentleness, there is strength of steel. For the supreme characteristic of the man who is meek is that he is the man who is under perfect control. It is not a spineless characteristic. It is a strength under control. You can imagine that horse. He's running wild and free out on the plains. He's caught. They put the saddle on him. They put the bridle, the bit in his lip. And after a while, that horse is broken. And all the power of that animal is now meek. It is power under control. It is now submissive to a master. Now listen, you see, weakness is the opposite of meekness. Spinelessness is the opposite of this idea of submission. You know, you think about it, it takes a lot more strength for someone to be in the will of God than for someone who just runs wild and rebels. You show me someone who is submissive, I'll show you someone who is disciplined. And disciplined people are the happiest people on this planet. So in fact, to be one of God's followers, to be a follower of Christ, you must be submissive. Back up to verse 21, where Paul writes, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Another translation says it this way, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You remember one time Paul was talking about Jesus? He said, now you followers of Jesus, you must have the mind of Christ, because it was Christ. He didn't consider equality with something with God, something he had to grasp, fearing to give it up. He said, no, he became obedient. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. There is no weakness in what Jesus did for us. He submitted to the will of the Father. Now, notice again what Paul says beginning in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body of Christ, which is the church. Several years ago, there was an article that appeared in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. The headline read this way, New Swiss Marriage Law Ends Men's Reign as Head of the House. Well, I thought that was interesting, so I read the article. This is what it said. On January 1st, husbands lost their position as undisputed head of the family. According to this new law in Switzerland, every issue in the home was to be left to the individual discretion of the person involved. Finances, debts, legal concerns were all purely personal matters. There could be no final authority in the home. Now, ladies, do y'all see any problems in that law? I hope you do, and I'll explain. Any marriage where there's no head is dead. Any marriage where there are two heads is like a two-headed cow freak in the circus. Anything with no head is dead. Anything that's got two heads is a freak in the circus. Now look again at what we see in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, let's just be logical for a moment. Why must there be a head in marriage? Someone's got to make the first move. Someone must make a final decision. Someone must be there when things get tough to lead. And someone must be willing to sacrifice themselves when things seem to be getting out of control and other family members have needs. Folks, God knows, no society without a head can have order. Every organization, if it's going to be effective, it's going to be efficient, it must have one head. Remember why? Anything with no head is dead. Anything that's got two heads is a freak. God knows every home needs a head. Now, someone has said it very well. Every plane needs a pilot. Every train needs an engineer. Every army needs a general. Every navy needs an admiral. And every family needs a head. And the head of that family must be the husband. That's what you read there in Ephesians 5, verse 23. Now, let me ask you this. since a husband is to be the head of the home, does that mean that women are inferior to us? What do you think, men? Are our wives inferior to us? No, of course not. You're right. And we read it this way in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, the husband. And the head of Christ is God. Just as there must be a chain of command in the physical world, there must be a chain of command in the spiritual world. All right, now, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's the husband, and then there is a wife. Now, this chain of command doesn't have anything to do with superiority versus inferiority. This is just simply God's chain of command. You ever think Jesus resented the fact that he had to go to the cross and submit to the will of the Father to save all of us from sin? Of course not. Jesus was just simply submissive to the will of the Father. That's the greatest demonstration of love this world will ever know. Now you think about the wives in this room. The incredible sacrifices they make for their homes. They do it submissively. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of great, great strength and obedience to God. And Christian women who submit to men, even though those men's leadership may sometimes be suspect, folks, they're not laughed at by their children. You show me a wife who is submissive to a man, his leadership is not what it should be, but she submits anyway. Those children, they applaud those mothers. They praise those mothers who submit to a husband whose leadership is not always what it should be. But you know, God said this about men and women, husbands and wives in Galatians 3, verse 28. In the church, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's how God views us. Someone has wisely said that at the cross, the ground is level for both husbands and wives. It's not men up here, women down here. No, we're all on the same plane in the family and in the church. So, number one, a wonderful wife is someone who submits to her husband. But number two, I want to see now that she is someone who submits to the Lord. Okay, now why did God want women to submit to their husbands? Verse 22 again explains it. Now, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, these wives who submit to their husbands are actually submitting to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, our Savior. She is following God's chain of command. Now, wives, you have a choice. You can complete your husband, or you can compete with your husband, but you can't have both. There's a wife, she is either going to complete her husband, or she's going to compete with her husband, but she cannot do both. Now, if you complete your husband, you're going to confirm him. But if you compete with your husband for the leadership in your home, you're going to cripple him. If you refuse to submit to his authority, I want to tell you, ladies, some problems that you are guaranteed to have. Number one, ladies, if you don't submit to your husband, you're going to have problems with God, because it is God's command that you submit. When you rebel against your husband, you are rebelling against God himself, and there's no way the Lord can bless you if you are not in his will when it comes to submission. Here's a second problem that wives are going to have if you refuse to submit, and that is you're going to have problems with your husband. You say, well, why is that true? Well, it's both a husband's God-given right and God-given responsibility to lead every home. And if you refuse to submit to his leadership, it's going to cause him to doubt his abilities. He's not going to be the leader that he could be. It'll stifle his initiative as well if you refuse to submit to him. See, that day is going to come when there's trouble in the family. That day is going to come when you want your husband to stand up and lead, but your whole life you've been doing nothing but criticizing him. Well, if you criticize him and refuse to submit to his will all this time, how can you expect him to step up when the time of trouble has come to your home? I'll tell you a third thing. Not only will you have problems with your father, God the Father, you'll have problems with your husband, but you're also going to have trouble with your children. Now, a wife should always have trouble. Have her say with major decisions. She ought to always have her opinion expressed. And before every decision is made, men, in your home, you all allow your wife to be a part of it. Now, once the decision is made in the home, even if she doesn't agree with it, she should support it. Now, even if he makes a wrong decision, ladies, don't use it as a club to beat him up the next time he needs to make a decision. You remember the Bible says, love keeps no record of, what's that next word? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Don't keep a record of when he's made mistakes in the past. And here's why. You don't want to make him gun shy about his leadership. And you want a strong husband who is confident and considerate. He will consider your opinions when he knows that all these past mistakes he's made are not going to be drug up like bones to beat him over the head. So if you want a strong husband, you do your best to maintain his confidence. Now, I heard about this man. He was getting the cold shoulder from his wife, and she was not submitting to him as she ought. And he finally just busted loose, and he said, admit it, Linda. The only reason you even married me is because my grandfather left me $10 million. And she said, don't be ridiculous. I don't care who left you the money. See what that woman was doing? She was killing his confidence. Now, a wife who refuses to submit to her husband, she's going to have problems with God. She's going to have problems with her husband. But here, I want you to see now, again, that she has problems with her children. Now, why is that true? Well, if a wife refuses to submit to God, the authority placed over, you know what those children are going to do? If she refuses to submit to the authority that God placed over her, her children will do the same. If those children see you as a wife break a link in that chain of command, your offspring are going to do the same. They will reject the authority that the Heavenly Father has in their life. And their human father will not be respected as well when they see you disrespecting him in the home. Now, why do some women have trouble submitting to their husbands? Maybe some lady here that I'm talking to tonight. Maybe you're going to meet me at the back door and pull me aside and say, Derek, you just don't know what I'm living with. My husband's a wimp. He's not a good leader. He's not the spiritual leader of our home. He ought to be. Therefore, I cannot submit to him. I realize a lot of that may be true. But it's sort of like what Irma Bombeck once said, the great writer. She said that married women can be divided into two classes. Those who have model husbands and those husbands who could use a little remodeling. Now, that's true. A lot of us men could use a little remodeling. But just think about this, ladies. You know, when you get a cold, you got a runny nose, watery eyes, congestion in your chest, your ears are all stopped up, your head is pounding. There's one prescription you'll never take for yourself, and that is you don't cut off your head. Well, in the home, the same is true. You don't cut off your head despite your body. You may have trouble with your body. He may not be doing the things always that you want him to do, but the answer is never cut off the head of the family. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands. Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you ought to submit to your husband, just as the church is required to submit to Christ in everything. Now, I'm going to get ahead of a question that I may get asked later out in the lobby. Maybe you want to know, well, Derek, where do I draw the line in the submission? Is there anything where I should not submit? And the answer is yes. If your husband is asking you to do something ungodly, unethical, something out of bounds with the Lord, you are not required to submit to his authority. But ladies, if you want to be treated like a queen in your home, you crown your husband as king. And I promise you, by submitting to him and by supporting him and by strengthening him, you are going to have God bless you from his throne in heaven. Now, what have we learned tonight about wives who submit to their husbands? Well, first of all, it's pleasing to God who will bless you for it. Number two, we've learned this. It's beneficial when you submit to your husband because it strengthens him in his leadership. But third, I hope you've also learned that it is beneficial to your children when they see you, Mom, as keeping that link in the chain of authority in your home. When they see God the Father, they see Christ, they see that husband, they see you in that link, all submitting in the way that you should, you're going to bless your children who are going to be the next link in the chain of authority. Nathaniel came home one day heartbroken because he had been fired from his job. He didn't know how to tell his wife. He didn't want his wife to think that he was a failure. And yet, he felt as if he had this huge F tattooed on his head. F for fired. F for failure. Well, when he told his wife the news, he was shocked by her response. She just simply said, "Okay, now you can write your book." Nathaniel replied, "Well, what are we going to live on when I'm writing it?" Well, his wife, Sophia, walked over to a drawer in the kitchen, opened it, and pulled out a huge stack of cash. And she said this, "Take this. This is enough money for us to live on for the next year." He said, "Well, where did you get that?" She said, "Oh, through all the years, whenever you give me money to maintain the home, I would take a little bit and set it aside for this moment. You see, I knew you are a man of genius. I knew that someday you would write a masterpiece. So here's this money I've been saving. It'll be enough for 1 year." So Nathaniel Hawthorne took that money, buoyed by his wife's confidence in him, and with his own hand, he began writing what we recognize as the Scarlet Letter. You want to be a wonderful wife? Build your husband up. Don't tear him down. And ladies, I have found this to be true in life. Whatever a wife believes and says about her husband is generally what he becomes. What a wife believes about her husband, what she says about him in their home, is generally what he becomes. You see, wives, when you submit to his leadership, you give him that confidence to be the leader you want him to be. Submit to him, and you will surely be a wonderful wife in the sight of our God. That's what every family needs. And all of God's people said, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we're so grateful that you hear us and you've given us homes. Father, our families are not always what they should be and what you have called them to be. But Lord, we're thankful for your word that calls us back to your standards and your ways. Lord, we pray for every wife here tonight that your word would bless them and guide them and keep them. Father, I'm thankful for all these women who do submit to their husbands and serve as great examples to other women on having the homes that God wants them to have. Father, we thank you for the men in this congregation who have been built up by these wonderful wives and allowing them to lead according to your word. And Lord, we also pray for the homes here tonight that the wives have not been submissive as you called them to be. Maybe they also have husbands who are not leading as you want them to be. And Father, we're going to sing an invitation song to ask them to come to your son and to make things right in their homes. Father, we also are going to sing a song in for your honor and glory, to encourage those who are not right simply with something in their life, and they want to come to you before it's too late. And Lord, for anyone who's here tonight that has not yet begun their journey of faith with you through being washed clean in baptism, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage and that confidence to come and to begin living for you and living in their home in the way you called them to be. And Father, we know all this is possible only through your Son, who lived and died and was raised again so that we too may live and die to sin and one day live with you in eternity. Father, we ask those things through Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if there is a need in your life, if you hear God whispering in your voice, in your heart saying, get right tonight, what a great time this would be. What a perfect moment for you to make things right with you and your God who loves you so. Tonight, if you need to come to him, come right now while we're standing and encouraging you to come to him.